Good morning. As Beth said, I'm in my 26th year of college ministry with student mobilization. STUMO is an evangelistic discipleship ministry. And through the years of discipling students, our staff have regularly helped students who have struggled with this area of pornography. But about 6 or 7 years ago on the college campus, we started noticing an uptick in the number of students who were showing up as freshmen that were addicted to porn. And each year since, thanks to the smartphone, each year since, it has multiplied so that today, it's not an exaggeration at all to say that on the college campus, there is an epidemic of porn addiction. And not just in the breadth, the percentages of students that are addicted, but also in the depth of the addiction. And the impact has been huge. Each summer, we have a discipleship training project called Kaleo. Some of you may have heard of that. But we are training students. They go to the project for 9 weeks. They get grounded in their faith, learn how to study the Bible, share their faith, lead Bible studies. And the whole purpose is to equip students so when they go back to campus in the fall, they can impact their friends in the campus for Christ. And I was talking to a student recently. He was coming back from one of our projects. We had almost 800 students at our projects this summer. And I was talking to one of those students, and he was pumped about impacting his fraternity for Christ. He was talking about the different guys he was going to share the gospel with. And he was talking about his plans to lead a Bible study. And then his head dropped. And he said, how can I stand up in front of my fraternity and talk to them about Jesus when I've got this issue? He loves God. He wants to serve God. But he was addicted to porn, and he couldn't quit. And that shame has sidelined, man, student after student after student, on campus after campus. It's a massive issue. And as an organization, we recognize if we're going to be effective at making disciples in our sex-saturated culture, we have to deal with this issue head on. You know, through the years, I've studied this topic informally, just as I've walked with students and staff through a number of pornography addiction recovery programs. And really, through the process, I've either participated in or have been exposed to 14 different recovery programs. And then about a year and a half ago, I actually started studying the topic formally as I'm being certified to be a sex addiction therapist. But through this process, it's become clear that there is a pathway to freedom, but it's not an easy path because it's not just about behavior modification. You have to adopt a new lifestyle if you want to come out of that because the addiction is deep, as we're going to talk about. But also, it's not an inexpensive path. The effective programs cost thousands of dollars, and it's not a quick path. It takes time to recover. And so, you know, sending a student, which I've done plenty of times, to a sex addiction therapist at $100 an hour, that's not a viable option for long-term recovery. And so a year and a half ago, we started as an organization, and I was spearheading it, developing a porn addiction recovery program that takes these principles of recovery that we've seen work that are based on the Bible, centered on Christ, and we want to make them more widely available. And so after a year and a half of work, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're launching our website and that program. And so if you know of somebody who is struggling in this area, I would refer you to the Freedom Fight. It's one of the websites on your resource page, but thefreedomfight.org. If you know of somebody who is struggling with a porn addiction, or if you yourself just want to be better equipped at how to help people with this issue, it would be a great resource. In his book, Good to Great, it's a business leadership book, Jim Collins talks about the practices that those companies that make the jump from being good to being great, that there are certain practices that they have. And he identifies these certain practices. And one of those practices that make a company great or an organization great, and I would add a church great, is that they face the brutal facts. It's not comfortable facing the brutal facts. It can, you know, be awkward to face the brutal facts. That's why companies and people, we naturally don't like to face the brutal facts. Josh McDowell, he's a Christian apologist, he says, and I agree with him, that the biggest brutal fact facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is internet pornography. And I agree with him. Today, we're going to look at 10 brutal facts related to students' porn use. And so we're going to look at these 10 brutal facts, and then we're going to look at 10 steps we can take as parents, as grandparents, as those who want to help the next generation navigate their pornified world. And then on the back end of that, we're going to have some Q&A. So that's where we're headed. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so we're just going to dive in. So if you have questions as we go through this, please write them down, and then Hunter and I are going to respond to those. First brutal fact, the reality on campus is worse than the statistics. George Bonner, the great statistician, has done a lot of research on this topic, and we're going to look at some stats. The following percentage of men say they view pornography at least once a month. Notice, as the ages get younger, the percentages go up. If we were just going to look at the 18 to 22-year-olds, the college students, that number would jump even more. We know from other surveys that the age group that is the biggest consumer of internet pornography is the 15 to 17-year-olds. They're not even on this slide. The reality, when you get onto the college campus, is even more significant because the younger you get, unfortunately, the higher the percentage. The percentage of men who say they watch pornography at least several times a week. Again, if we were just going to take college students or high school, that number would bump. These are women, 76%, which is a high. Most of these women are watching in conjunction with their boyfriend. If you look at the next several times a week, the number drops dramatically. This is not just a guy issue. We're dealing with it on our campuses, that 20% of women on college campuses are addicted to pornography. That's a significant number. Not near as high as the guys, but significant. And they're not just watching vanilla pornography, if there is such a thing, but the deviant forms of porn that are available that people are watching, we'll click through. Group sex, same-sex intercourse, these are the percentages of boys and girls that are watching that, that have seen that. Sexual bondage, bestiality, rape porn is actually a very fast-growing genre of pornography. You know, you don't hear anybody talking about the connection. You know, they talk about, man, why all the sexual assault on college campuses? Well, if you look at what they're watching, it would give us a hint. Child pornography. And notice, 32% of millennials, 13 to 24-year-olds, only 32% believe watching porn is morally wrong. But notice, 56% believe it's morally wrong not to recycle. So almost 2 to 1, this generation of students believe it's more morally wrong not to recycle than to watch porn. I was at a conference that Josh McDowell hosted in April, and you know, it was for church leaders. There are almost 1,000 church leaders there. It was basically, hey, we got to come up with some solutions for this issue in the church. I didn't show the slide, but the difference between Christian and non-Christian in their porn habits was only 1%. It's the same inside the church as outside. But at that conference, I was talking to crew staff, NAV staff, InterVarsity, other campus ministries, and they were, as I was asking them about the percentage of students involved in their ministry who are struggling with this, they were all putting the numbers in the 90 percentile. It's a massive issue. You know, for those who say, well, man, we've always had porn. It's just, you know, each generation has to deal with it. They don't understand some of the game-changing factors that make today's porn much more potent, which is a second brutal fact. There are basically three game-changing things that happened in the last 20 years. In 1996, the Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision, struck down decency laws as applied to the internet. And when that happened, that's when the pornographers flooded to the internet and it exploded. Because all of a sudden, porn became anonymous, affordable, and accessible. And when that happened, tens of millions of people started their porn addiction at that point. There are still decency laws on the books, but if the government doesn't enforce them, then it doesn't matter. A second game-changing development was in 2006. Because before 2006, all of the porn, not all of it, most of the porn on the internet were still pictures. You could get video clips, but you had to download them, which took a while, and you risked viruses. And if you downloaded a porn video, there would typically be a buildup to the most intense scenes. Well, that all changed in 2006 with high-speed internet, because you didn't have to download anything anymore, and then all of a sudden, you had this buffet of video after video. The porn industry created YouTube-like sites that provided the three or four most intense minutes from one video to the next. And so it created opportunity for people to spend hours binging on porn video after porn video. I'm going to show you a few testimonies of guys. This is from Gary Wilson's book, Your Brain on Porn. And these are some testimonies of the impact that this had on young men. I looked at pictures for years, well over a decade, and video clips from time to time. But when the tube sites became my daily fare, it was only shortly afterward that I developed ED problems. I think the tube sites, with their endless clips immediately accessible, threw my brain into overload. The tube sites are the crack cocaine of internet pornography. There is so much of it, so much new content, every day, every hour, every 10 minutes, that I was always able to find constant new stimulation. High-speed porn changed everything. I began masturbating more than once a day. I found myself looking at porn prior to sex with my wife because she just couldn't do it for me anymore. In 2008, obviously the smartphone took the high-speed internet, and now we've placed it on a device that we can now give it to our 12 and 13-year-olds, that now they have 24/7 access to high-speed internet, basically a personalized, hardcore pornographic theater in everybody's pocket. And that's when 6 or 7 years ago, we started seeing the impact of that. And so today's porn isn't like the porn of the past. People are starting to watch it younger, watching it for much longer. The intensity is harder and more deviant, and the frequency is much greater. So we're in uncharted waters. We saw some of the impact, and we're going to unpack some more of that in a minute. When I lead recovery groups with students, I'll typically start off in the first session or the second, and we'll kind of they'll share their history of, hey, how you got addicted to porn. And almost always, I can't think of an exception, as we go around, man, I got my iPhone when I was 13. That's when I got addicted to porn. I got my iPhone when I was a sophomore. I got my iPhone when I was 15. I mean, without exception, they were exposed to porn before, but that device, all of a sudden, is 24/7 access. Well, the third brutal fact that we must face is a porn habit is a sin to repent from, but it's also can be a chemical dependency that requires recovery. As I've dealt with guys who struggle with a porn addiction, I would always come 100% from the spiritual, biblical, Christ-centered perspective, which I still do. But that would be the only perspective I would come from. And it worked well. Hey, we need to memorize more scripture, more accountability. We need more prayer. We need to set up more boundaries. We got to have, stricter standards for holiness. And that worked well in helping guys overcome a porn addiction. But the last few years, my old plays have not been working. Because the addiction, because of the potency and the age that students are starting to watch, goes much deeper. And there is a biological, brain chemical factor that we must take into place. Because I have unknowingly heaped a lot of shame on people. And I've read books that do the same. It's like, if you love Jesus more, you'd quit looking at this stuff. Well, for some people, that may be true, and there is that element of it, but there's also this brain science element that we must take into consideration. I don't know how well you can see that, but this shows different substances and the dopamine that they produce in the brain. This is a researcher's as he's estimated different substances in the dopamine that they produce in the brain. It has food, it has nicotine, morphine. Sex is the highest natural reward that your brain gives. Way up top is cocaine and amphetamines that are off the charts. You can see the porn line is, highlighted. And the thing that makes porn different, if you notice the duration at the peak, no substance compares with that. And obviously, every porn session doesn't last for 4 hours, but unfortunately, many do. But the thing to understand is this, is that the same chemical dopamine high that the cocaine addict is after, that's the same chemical dopamine high that the porn addict is after. And so it is a significant issue. And as we deal in the area of recovery, that has to be one of the factors that we keep in mind. I've worked with a guy that, man, he loved God with all his heart. He hated his sin with all his heart. He was effective in ministry. He had a girl that he wanted to marry that he knew he couldn't move forward with because of this porn issue. And he knew his job was on the line. And yet, he couldn't quit looking at porn. It got so bad, he locked up all his devices, but he would wake up in the middle of the night and go scurry through his roommate's devices trying to find porn. It got so bad, he actually had to handcuff himself to his bed at night so he wouldn't get up in the middle of the night and try to find other people's devices. Unless we take that factor in consideration, it can really undermine our recovery efforts. A growing number of teens and young adults are reporting erectile dysfunction. I don't know if you guys saw the Time magazine article on pornography back in April. Why young men who grew up on internet porn are becoming advocates for turning it off. If you read the article, which I would recommend, it's basically about all these 20-year-old guys who can't have sex unless they use Cialis or Viagra. They've so trained their minds on what arouses them that a woman doesn't do it for them anymore. And these guys in their 20s are saying, why didn't anybody tell us that we were ruining our sex lives? Check out the testimony of this guy. 25-year-old who started watching porn at age 12. My sexual experience is very limited. And the few times I've tried sex, I've been a total disappointment, no erection. Been trying to quit for 5 months now and finally have. I realize that I've been conditioned to the point where my sexual urges are deeply linked to a computer screen. Women don't turn me on unless they're made 2D and behind my glass monitor. You know, imagine the relational issues this guy is going to have. Imagine the marital issues this guy would have if he ever wants to get married. In my last training for certification to be a sex addiction therapist, one of the therapists was treating a 16-year-old boy for porn-induced erectile dysfunction. And there's a Canadian sexologist study that of teenagers that reported that 53% of teenagers were reporting sexual problems. The two biggest were lack of interest in sex or ED. This is going to have a major impact, obviously, on relationships, future marriages, and it's something that we need to face. A fifth brutal fact, the young brain is particularly susceptible to the addictive nature of pornography. Gary Wilson, in his book, Your Brain on Porn, describes what happens. A natural shrinking of the brain's circuits to the more well-worn pathways means he has well-honed responses to life. By his 20s, he may not exactly be stuck with the sexual conditioning he falls into during adolescence, but it can be like a deep rut in his brain, less easy to ignore or reconfigure. Adolescence is basically 11 through 19. During that time, the brain is actually shrinking its connections. And it uses the use it or lose it. And so it wants to strengthen those connections that are used. And so, unfortunately, that today it's the porn connections. And so when we allow our kids, not allow, but when our kids are watching porn, it's a very strong connection. And once those connections are made, as Gary Wilson says, it makes it much more difficult. We know this. Research confirms 90% of Americans who are addicted to alcohol, tobacco, or drugs started using their addictive substance before they were 18. Today's porn, mixed with a very impressionable adolescent brain, makes for a perfect storm of addiction. We have laws in place because we understand the adolescent brain is very moldable. And if somebody starts an addictive substance then, it's very difficult to break. And yet, The iPhone makes porn available 24/7. Porn is causing untold spiritual damage. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Wage war against the soul. You know, the Bible highlights sexual sin and puts it in a little bit different category. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. The Bible puts it in a little bit different because of the consequences of it, and it has a spiritual impact. It wages war against the soul. And it's been interesting to read some of the research. There is a professor at OU, sociology professor, named Dr. Samuel Perry, who's done research on the effects of pornography on a person's religious commitments. Check out what he says. Any porn use is associated with declines in religious commitment and behavior and an increase in religious doubts. If somebody uses porn, their commitments and behaviors of reading the Bible, going to church, giving, begin to fade. But what increases? Their religious doubts. Porn is waging war against the soul. I see it on the college campus all the time. When guys start watching porn, their appetite for God, their appetite for the scriptures begins to shrink. Garland Autry, who's on staff in Fayetteville, you know, working with our youth, you know, I remember him telling me, and in a conversation not long ago, he's like, man, I can see it when they get their iPhone in the eighth grade, and by the end of eighth grade, man, they're hooked. And you can see it, man, there's a passivity, there's a lack of interest, because they're hooked. It's waging war against the soul. The correlation is, the more porn you watch, the more doubts you have. Pornography consumption is negatively associated with the time parents spend talking or reading about religion with their children. More porn means less spiritual interaction with kids. Findings suggest that increased pornography consumption itself might threaten the transmission of religious heritage from parents, and particularly fathers, to children. This is a massive issue when we think about the impact that pornography can have on the spiritual formation of the next generation. Nothing erodes a person's faith faster than internet pornography. Number 7, porn is destroying marriages. 56% of divorces mention porn use by one of the spouses as a reason for divorce. Psychology Today mentions two studies that put that figure above 50%. Think about that. Of the roughly 1 million divorces every year in the U.S., 500,000 are caused in part because of pornography. Married couples who watch porn together are 318% more likely to commit adultery than those who don't. You know, if you read some of the research out there, and there's a lot of it, there are some people who say, well, hey, look at this. This survey said that it actually helped their marriage because it added sizzle. But if you look at that over time, it always ends the same way. Again, our doctor friend at OU did a study over an eight-year period of married couples and the impact of porn on their marriages. And when he got the results, this is what he named the results: till porn do us part. When the husband starts watching porn, the couple is twice as likely to divorce over the next 2 years. When the wife starts watching porn, the couple is three times as likely to divorce over the next 3 years. Eighth brutal fact, filters and accountability aren't 100% reliable. Now, I'd like to, you know, clarify this. There's actually a brutal fact that I'm kind of skipping that I should have put before this one, and that brutal fact is that most parents don't have any filters or accountability on their kids' stuff. And so for me to say this, it's kind of like saying your door, locking your door at night is not 100% effective at keeping your family safe. But it's a lot better than not having a door at all. And unfortunately, most families don't have a door when it comes to this area of internet porn. But even if you do have filters and accountability, it's important to recognize that it's not 100% effective. As an example, and we've learned this the hard way. We've been helping with students, and our staff are like, hey, I think I figured out how to lock up the iPhone. And then, nope, I found a loophole, or this guy found a loophole. And so we had this one guy that we took everything off of his phone, every app. All he had was Covenant Eyes, which is a great resource that monitors your internet, and he had the Bible app. Those were the only two things. He went through the Bible app and accessed pornography. And this is something that you need to realize is any app, if it has an ad in it, you click the ad and all of a sudden you're on the internet. And Covenant Eyes doesn't cover that. And so it's important to know. Now, last year, Apple made an update on their phone, so now we can lock it, which is one of the sheets that we had out there for you. And now it's actually fairly simple to lock the iPhone. So we have the Android and the iPhone, how to lock that up. But it's important, we can't just put a filter and think everything's okay. There has to be a broader commitment to diligence. A holistic approach to recovery is needed. A lot of people, when they think about recovery, they just think about the behavior, and they think behavior modification, that we're just going to stop the behavior. But you got to deal with the fantasy life, the thought life, taking every thought captive. But if you don't deal, there are basically five major drivers to the porn addiction. And if you don't deal with these, it's always going to come back. I've seen guys go for a couple of years because they have good accountability and they have things in place. They can go for years without acting out. But I've also seen it come raging back because they didn't deal with what's underneath the surface. That having a commitment to holiness in a sexualized society and understanding their triggers and boundaries and those kinds of things. The addicted brain, we've talked about that. And by the way, when guys start understanding the addicted brain, it's actually relieving for them because they realize that there's hope. If I can understand this piece of it, it's not just that, man, I'm a pathetic pervert that I can't quit looking at this stuff, but there's another explanation. Emotional pain and discomfort. And this is important to understand that porn starts being about sex, but it quickly becomes about how you medicate the pain of your life. Because when your brain, your limbic system, which is your survival brain, when you have pain or discomfort in your life, your survival brain says, hey, I know where I can go get relief. And I know where I can go get a lot of relief. And so guys begin to start making the connection that, man, when I feel stressed or depressed, all of a sudden this urge to go look at porn just hits out of nowhere because your brain knows the pathway because it's traveled so many times down it. And so once you've done that loop several times, then guys don't understand this. They'll all of a sudden, man, they're stressed about test week. And all of a sudden, they just can't quit looking at pornography and this urge just hits them. And so learning to address that issue, learning to process your emotions instead of medicating them, casting your burdens on the Lord is an important piece. A lot of times those negative emotions are attached to trauma or dysfunction of your past. That's important also to explore. Not everybody that has a porn addiction has trauma or dysfunction in the past. Many do. And then the last driver is shame. Many sex addiction therapists believe shame is the strongest of all the drivers. Guilt says, I've done bad. Shame says, I am bad. There's a self-loathing at the center of shame. And, you know, if you think about what takes place, particularly for those who are believers, they commit never to look at porn again. And next week, they look again. And man, their shame just begins to mount. And then they do it again. And they make another commitment. And they promise. And they look again. And that shame just begins to multiply. And pretty soon they're thinking, man, I'm worthless. God is done with me. I'm pathetic. God can't use me. This is who I am. And so dealing with this issue, it's a vicious cycle because that shame feeds the negative emotions, which give them the urge to act out, and it can be a vicious cycle. And so helping people unpack their identity in Christ is a huge part of helping people walk in freedom. the gospel obviously has the best answers to shame. And so recovery is not easy, but it's encouraging to see when guys and girls come out of recovery, man, they are more committed to walking in holiness. They have a commitment to taking every thought captive. They have a groundedness in their identity in Christ. And it's really a beautiful thing. And so as I look at the issue, I know it's looking at the brutal facts can be depressing, which there's a part of us that needs to be depressed. But there's also, obviously, with the gospel, there's always hope. Because I see God calling a people out to himself. And when they come out of a porn addiction, they're much more sanctified and sold out and surrendered to him. Because frankly, you're not going to get out of a porn addiction unless you surrender. It's not about lifestyle or behavior modification. It's about a new lifestyle. Well, the last brutal fact, the tsunami is coming. We're on the front end of this thing. Like I said, we started seeing the results 6 or 7 years ago on the campus, but we're seeing freshmen come into campus that have been addicted to porn for 3, 4, 5 years. 2 or 3 years from now, we're going to see freshmen coming in that are addicted for 4, 5, 6, 7 years. And when they go out into the workplace and start relationships, the impact, we're in uncharted waters. George Barna, in his survey, he did a survey, and it's called The Porn Phenomenon, 2016, so earlier this year. His summary statement of his findings in this book. Here's a summary statement. The problem runs deeper than we imagine and is getting worse. It runs deeper than we imagine and is getting worse. We have to face these brutal facts. Well, I'm depressed. How about you guys? Well, we're going to look at some steps we can take to help students navigate their pornified world. And first, step is have a plan and strategy. We have a plan for our students' college. We have a plan for helping our students succeed in sports. We have to have a plan for this area because the impact and consequences are massive for their future families. So we must be proactive about what's going to be our approach to technology and how are we going to handle this. If there's two parents in the home, both parents need to be on board with coming up with a plan and strategy. Second step, don't assume your kids are not looking at porn. This is a huge mistake. Thinking, that's never going to happen to my kid. Listen to this email from a mother that was asking for help. This evening, we found porn on our 9-year-old daughter's iPad. She lied to us about it at first and then told us that a girl at school told her about it. She didn't know what it was, so she looked it up. Apparently, she's been viewing this website a lot for the last 3 weeks. She still believes in Santa Claus. She's extremely young-minded and naive. I know we need to educate her about it, but I assume she knows everything. My heart is broken. We're not sure what to do. That happens on a regular basis, much more than we want to admit. Kids are curious. They hear things at school. Listen to this testimony of a guy in his 20s, or this story, guy in his 20s. He heard, when he was 8 years old, he heard the word gay out on the playground. He went home. It was before Google. Yahoo search. Typed in gay. 2 or 3 clicks later, he's watching gay porn. As an 8-year-old kid, his parents had not had the sex talk yet. He didn't know where to put this. But yet, he was grabbed and intrigued by it. And as an 8-year-old, he started a lifelong porn addiction. He never watched any other kind of porn but gay porn. As a 20-something-year-old gay man, he was asking, what if? It's happening, and we need to be proactive. We can't think. His go-to thing with his mom, he said, was, hey, mom, I got to do homework. Will you unlock the filter on the computer? And here we go, we'll watch gay porn. Number 3, third step we need to take is talk early and often about sex and porn. We've got to make it a dialogue. It's not just one talk. It's an ongoing dialogue, obviously age appropriate. Our kids need to hear it from us first. We can't be afraid of good information. We've got some resources that we're going to give you guys. But a great way to bring this up is just helping them understand this issue from a biblical perspective. That, hey, God wants to transform us, according to this verse, to be like Christ. And he does that by renewing our minds. Satan wants to conform us to the world. And guess what? If God's focused on our minds for transformation, what's Satan focused on to make us like the world, our minds? This is the battle zone. And so God wants to put his truth in our minds to make us like Christ. Satan wants to put lies and filth in our minds to make us like the world. That's what's going on. And so from that foundation, you can begin to have appropriate conversations with your kids about this topic early and often. You want to be the first to talk to your kids about it. Number four, de-shame the topic and create a safe zone. Again, shame, that 8-year-old boy, who is he going to talk to about what he saw on that computer? He hadn't even had the sex talk with his parents. Who is he going to talk to? We have to de-shame the issue. One of the best ways I've seen to de-shame the issue is share your own vulnerability. All of us have probably looked at things longer than we should have. We didn't turn away quick enough. We need to be the first ones to be vulnerable. It's like, man, I watched this movie and afterwards I realized, man, I shouldn't have done that because I put some filth in my mind and, man, hey, pray for me about this because I want to be holy and I want to be more like Christ. But doing things like that all of a sudden takes the topic and puts it on the table. That, hey, mom and dad talk about this and this is something that we can talk about and that there are standards that we need to have and, hey, mom and dad aren't perfect and they talk to me about areas maybe they struggle or temptations they have in this area. And man, now the topic is out on the table for us to talk about. Know what your kids are doing online. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flock. Know well the condition of your flock. We need to know well the condition of our flock when it comes to this area. Because I know, you know, instead of thinking, man, I hope everything's going okay when as my kid's up there in their room, that's not going to get it done. We have to know well the condition of our flock, and we're going to talk about some of the resources we gave you to help us do that. And I know, I'm a parent, I have 4 kids, and I know, you know, it's easy to beat ourselves up. This is a new thing that we're kind of catching up on, and so if you haven't been doing this stuff, don't beat yourself up. You know, I've learned a lot and have looked back with regret myself. And so recognize, hey, but today we can start. Today we can start moving forward and dealing with this. One thing I did want to mention, I'll wait till we get to the resource section. Okay, number 6, educate on the dangers with stories in the Scriptures. This is a great one. The thief comes on, he's still kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. To me, porn is an incredible demonstration of the truth of this Scripture. Porn promises sexual fulfillment, but what does it deliver? It steals, kills, and destroys. All those 20-year-olds you're talking about, they can't have sex. What they thought they were getting, they were actually getting stolen from them. But God, he wants us to have an abundant sex life within the context of marriage. And so it's important to make that distinction, not to make your kids think that sex is bad, but God wants us to have an abundant sex life within the context of marriage if marriage is in our future. And I've seen God use this with non-believers to help them begin seeing the reality that, man, the Scripture has something relevant to say to me today. So it's been huge for evangelism. When you start talking to a 20-year-old guy who doesn't know Christ about how he's doing things now that's going to ruin his future sex life, they start listening up. And so it's been an effective evangelism tool. And so with our kids, unpacking the truths that are out there, but using God's Word as a foundation using the Time Magazine article. And we're going to give you some more resources that have great testimonies and those kinds of things as well. Number 7, model holiness. You know, with 4 kids, being in the ministry and 4 kids, you know, one of the things I see on the college campus is a number of kids coming from Christian homes that aren't walking with Christ. And so when I meet a kid who came from a strong Christian family, who is passionately following Jesus, you know, man, I'm taking notes. And so through the years, I'm meeting with these students and it's like, tell me what your parents did, because I'm trying to learn all I can. Well, the dominant theme that has come from that every time is my parents lived out what they were calling me to. My parents lived what they were saying. And this is so important when it comes to this area of holiness. If we are telling our kids it's important what we put in their minds, and yet we are just, you know, pumping in all kinds of garbage through movies or TV, they pick up on that. If we aren't modeling what that looks like, a pursuit of holiness. And so it is critical. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In the original language, that word captive literally means at spear point. You know, back in the day, they had a perimeter around the camp. When somebody approached the perimeter, the guards would take them captive, friend or foe. They would determine, hey, is this friend or foe? They would take the thought captive. They would take the person captive. That's the kind of military diligence that Paul is telling us to have with every thought that comes across the doorway of our minds, to take it captive. And so that is significant. And so, you know, do you turn the TV off when something inappropriate comes on, or change the channel, or, hey, you know what, we're not going to go to that movie, and here's why, because, you know, I looked up, plugged in online. But they got to start seeing a pursuit of holiness in our lives if they're going to live it out themselves. Okay, number 8. Porn 2.0 is sexting. This was George Barna's statement that, based on the research, 51% of teen and young adult women have sent a nude image. And so it's important to, again, get out in front of this, have these conversations. There's a lot of stories out there, I'm sure you've heard of how this has been, you know, terrible consequences for the girls. Those are things we need to get out and read. You know, when boy gets an image and then he turns 18 and now all of a sudden child pornography is in the mix and prosecution. We need to get that information into the hands of our kids. We need to help them have a biblical perspective related to modesty and have those conversations. And most of these women are sending pictures because their boyfriend or the guy they like is pressuring them. So if you have a boy, you need to have this conversation. But it's taking place at a huge level. Know and utilize the resources that are available. So I had this sheet, and I wanted to run through it real quickly, if you have this, but resources, and I have an explanation, so, but these will be helpful. Good pictures, bad pictures, it's a great introduction. I just recently heard about this, so my kids are out of the house or in high school, so I didn't have this resource, but I read reviews on it, and, you know, 11 and 13-year-old boys, they said, man, it was a great, you know, the parents were talking about, it was great for their 11 to 13-year-olds. 7 and 9-year-olds, great experience. The parents were like, we hadn't even had the sex talk yet, but this was a great way to broach the porn issue, but we hadn't even had, you know, unpacked the whole sex talk. So anyway, that would be a great resource. Fight the New Drug. It's a great website for stories, testimonies. This is where I got about the, you know, 8-year-old boy. And so a lot of great education that you can find some good education for your kids. Covenant Eyes. How many of you guys use Covenant Eyes? Okay. It's a great resource. It's accountability. And it basically, you put it on any device, either your phone, your computer, iPad, but it basically sends every website that you've looked at, it sends it to an accountability partner. So you're never technically alone because anywhere you go, someone else is going to see that report. And so it's a, and they also have filters as well. Porn Helps is a great place to start. It's got a number of different resources. It's basically a page of just letting you know of all the resources that are out there. Free filters, paid filters, and it kind of breaks those down. The freedomfight.org, that's the online sex addiction recovery that we have been developing over the last year and a half for individuals or small groups. Again, in 2 weeks, that will be launching. But you can go there now to check out the website. We have the landing page up. VidAngel. How many of you guys have ever heard or used VidAngel? I just recently heard about it, but man, it's a great deal. It's basically you rent movies, but you stream them off the internet, but then they have filters. And so it's you pay a dollar and you stream a movie in, but then they already have all the filters. So you can filter out whatever language, whatever nudity, whatever sex scenes, violence. And so you can watch these movies, but they've all been filtered. And so I highly recommend that, you know, as a resource. Circle with Disney. I think we got these up here. Circle with Disney is a great one because it helps you filter and manage screen time in your home. This, I'm actually getting ready to buy this one myself. Recently heard about it, been doing research. But this would be a great place to start because you can control every device in your home through the app that you'll download when you buy. I think it's $99, but you buy it. But you can, for every device, so your daughter's phone at 7 o'clock, if you want to shut off a certain app, okay, no Snapchat, shutting that down, shutting off the whole internet to this device, I can do that. And so it's really helpful in all in one place, gives you the ability to control the devices in your home. And so it's like, hey, 9 o'clock, we're shutting everything down or whatever, certain apps at certain times. It's a great device. If you Google Wi-Fi router that filters the internet, the one we use actually is no longer in existence, or I would have put that one up, but it allows you to filter from your router. So if anybody joins your network, they have your filters on it. So your kid's friend comes over with an iPad, well, they're being filtered, whether they want to or not, when they connect to your network. And then Plugged In Online is a great resource just to critique movies and videos before you go. And so this was something for us that was, you know, really educational, just helping our kids see, well, hey, we're not going to go to that movie, and this is why. Well, we're not going to let you go. Okay, last step, build a vision for pursuing holiness. And again, I've got some verses down there. But it's not about, hey, we want to, you know, we don't want to look at bad pictures. We want to do good stuff. We got to build a vision for holiness. God has called us to know Christ, to be like Christ, to make Christ known. That's the vision. That's why we're here. And so helping our kids see that in order to live the vision God's given us, being like Christ is a huge part of that. And our mind and our mental purity is a huge part of that.